when I was driving here tonight, I was listening to CBC Radio, and there's someone, I think in New York City, who's developed an app that you can put on your phone, and at random times during the day, five times a day, it sends you this little reminder that you're going to die someday. And it asks you to swipe on your phone and read the quote about our mortality and what death is all about. And of course, the quotes that are being read are from Aristotle and Plato and various religious figures from history. I hope that after tonight, as we reflect on the passage, that maybe what we really need, because the name of the app is We Croak. We Croak. And hopefully, pardon the pun, maybe what we need is an app that's called We Hope. And we'll reflect on our mortality, but with the hope that we have in Christ. So tonight we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. And the title of the message tonight is We Have This Hope. We Have This Hope, from Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20. I'm actually reading from the NIV. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Just want to repeat verse 19, the first part of it. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your strength, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Hope has been defined as a feeling of expectation and a desire for something particular to happen. Hope is grounds for believing that something good may happen, a feeling of trust. Abraham was certainly a patient man of hope. He was an imperfect man, a sinful man, but he trusted God. And he was convicted about things unseen. When we first hear about Abraham in Genesis 12, his name is Abram, which means exalted father. He leaves Haran, his home country, at the age of 75, with the knowledge that God would make him into a great nation and would bless all the families of earth through him. Years go by, and during this time, Abram hears that God will give him descendants as numerous as the stars. And in preparation for this legacy, God tells Abram that your name is going to be changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So 25 years pass, almost, and he's still waiting for his heir. for a son. He's still waiting for his son, let alone the establishment of a great nation. But he receives some visitors who tell him that he's going to have a son by next year, and Sarah, who's in her late 90s, will be the mother of the baby. And Sarah's waiting by the door of the tent, and she has a good laugh over that. But miraculously, because nothing is too hard for the Lord, when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 99, she gives birth to a son, Isaac. A few more years pass, and Abraham, the so-called father of a multitude, he still only has one son. And one day God tests him, and he tells Abraham to take your only son, the one you love, to a mountain in Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now imagine how you would feel if God told you to do that. But Abraham obeys God in this testing to the point where he ties Isaac up, he places him on the altar on top of the wood, grabs his knife, and he's prepared to slaughter him. God calls from heaven, and he tells him not to lay a hand on the boy, and Isaac is spared. And a second time, God calls to Abraham, when we read from Genesis 22, 16 to 18, he says, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." God said, "I swear by myself, I will surely bless you." In verse 13 of Hebrews 6, it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. When God made his promise to Abraham, we will think about this tonight and consider this with 2 points. This is a 2-point message. First, we have this hope which is guaranteed. We have this hope which is guaranteed. And secondly, we have this hope which serves as an anchor. Point number one, we have this hope which is guaranteed, verses 13 to 18. Verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Now, I realized after putting this message together, it gets kind of complicated because of the way I organized it. But there's 2 points, but the first point has 2 questions. So now we're on point one, and the 2 questions are, what did God do to guarantee this hope? And the second question is, why did God guarantee it? So we're in point one, and the first question is, what did God do? God made a promise to Abraham that through his offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Also, he swore by himself, or as we read in verse 17, he confirmed it with an oath. Now, an oath is defined as a solemn promise, often invoking a divine witness regarding one's future action or behavior. From time to time, we make promises. Sometimes they're quite frivolous. They're at the spur of the moment. We don't even probably intend to keep them. Other times we will make well-intentioned obligations upon ourselves. But there are special times when we make solemn promises in a court of law or before friends and family when we get married. And we do that and invoke God as our witness. We in ourselves lack the authority to make such a solemn promise or to take such an oath. And as John Calvin notes, we borrow that authority from someone greater to make that oath. Since there is no one greater than God, who does he call upon? Since there's no one greater than God, who does he call upon as his witness if he makes an oath? Calvin says, "Is not he," meaning God, "a sufficient witness for himself, whom all appeal to as a witness? If God's name, pronounced by man's tongue, possesses so much superiority, how much more weight ought it to have when God himself swears by his own name?" God makes a solemn promise to Abraham. He invokes himself as a witness, as his witness. So you see, it was impossible for God to lie in both the word of his promise, and it was impossible for him to lie in the swearing by himself as his witness. These are what's called the two immutable or two unchangeable things that's referred to in verse 18. The promising of his in his word and the swearing in the oath. The commentator A.M. Stibbs writes this, which I found enlightening and helpful for me to understand some of these things. And he writes, "In order to make men doubly sure of his promise, God has condescended to use this method of oath-taking. He made himself, since there was no one greater to appeal to, a kind of third party or mediator between himself and men. For we have a double ground of confidence, God the promiser and God the guarantor. God the promiser who gives us his word and God the guarantor who confirms it by his oath. There is therefore," and I continue in the quote, "there is therefore no possibility of being deceived by the promisor or disappointed by the guarantor." So this first question we're considering, what did God do to guarantee our hope? What did God do to guarantee the unchanging nature of his purposes in Christ? And we know that Christ is Abraham's offspring or seed, which Paul references and talks about in Galatians chapter 3. What did he do then to guarantee that all the peoples on earth would be blessed through Christ? The answer is this: he guaranteed our hope in Christ by establishing a double ground of confidence, by his unchanging word as the promiser and his unchanging oath as the guarantor. So the second question of point one is, what did he do? Secondly, why did God guarantee our hope? And the question two has two answers. First, he guaranteed our hope for clarity in verse 17. In the act of promising and swearing by himself, we see God intentionally and in a condescending way, making the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. We know that there's mystery and there are the secret things of God. And why? Because his ways are higher than our ways. But God's promises and their fulfillment in Christ are, to use a fancy word or a 50-cent word, as my pastor in Moncton used to say, there's this word called perspicuous, perspicuous, which means clearly expressed and easily understood. God was very perspicuous in communicating to Abraham clearly in a manner that he would understand and be familiar with, that his promise was backed up with an unchanging oath, which would put an end to all argument. Second, He guaranteed our hope, not only for clarity, but for our encouragement. Verse 18, and God did this so that we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. God did this. What is this? God did this. This is confirming his promise with an oath. Why? So that in our flight by faith to the refuge of the hope we have in Christ, we can take not just encouragement in that refuge, but great encouragement, or strong consolation is another way of this being translated. We can take this encouragement because it rests on two unchanging grounds for confidence. We have this hope. So the first point, we have this hope which is guaranteed. It's guaranteed by both God the promiser and by God the guarantor. It's guaranteed with clarity, and it's guaranteed for our great encouragement. That's the first point. The second point, we have this hope in verses 19 to 20, which serves as an anchor. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Now, our ancestors were probably more familiar with the image of an anchor than we are. You don't often see a boat in the prairies. I know you think there are boats out there, but being from New Brunswick, I've seen some boats. We all probably know that if you go in a boat, not having an anchor is not a good idea. So it's an important thing, and so the image there is hope. When Paul and the apostles and the early church, they would have known that the anchor is a symbol for hope. Our hope in Christ is grounded in God's word of promise, and it's grounded in his word of oath. And it serves as an anchor. It is firm and secure. It is unwavering and it will never fail. This hope, this anchor, is different than what we would use for a boat. It is not found in the sea. It is not secure to anything on this earth. As Calvin comments, the anchor is cast downwards into the sea, for it has earth as its bottom. But our hope rises upwards and soars aloft, for in the world it can find nothing on which it can stand, but to rest on God alone. Our hope is anchored in heaven itself, in the true Holy of Holies. It's not talking about the Holy of Holies in the temple or in the tabernacle. It's talking about heaven itself. It's in God's very presence because God the Son, Jesus Christ, has entered heaven both on our behalf and as our forerunner. Mr. Stibbs comments further, quote, like an anchor, he offers us a sure and abiding confidence because in the innermost sanctuary of God's presence, he abides or remains enthroned. In contrast to the Levitical high priest who came out of the Holy of Holies and was removed by death. So Christ is a high priest forever after the eternal order of Melchizedek. Jesus, he continues, Jesus has opened the way for us to follow him and thus enabling us to draw near to God. We have this hope which is guaranteed by God's word of promise and God's word of oath. And we have this hope which serves as an anchor in God's very presence. So what can we say, or how should we respond by way of application and conclusion? We have this hope. We have this hope. And we are greatly encouraged that it anchors us amidst life's storms. But there are many in this world, and maybe some over here tonight, who need to hear about this hope and the clear and certain promises that are found in Christ. Billy Graham once shared that, "Everywhere I go, I find that people, both leaders and individuals, are asking one basic question. Is there any hope for the future? Is there any hope for the future?" And Billy Graham said, "My answer is the same. Yes, through Jesus Christ. Yes, through Jesus Christ." Is there hope for Canada? Is there hope for Europe? Is there hope for Syria, for North Korea, for South Sudan, for Myanmar, for the people of Humboldt, Saskatchewan? Yes. Through Jesus Christ. Sean Brando, Roy mentioned this in his prayer tonight. Sean Brando, if you haven't heard the sermon yet that was preached in Humboldt, I would recommend it to you. Sean Brando was the chaplain of the Humboldt Broncos, and he was addressing the vigil last Sunday evening following the terrible accident that we all have heard about. And he shared that he saw things that he would never want to see again, and he heard things that he would never want to hear again. But with compassion and great empathy, and after he reflected upon in that sermon about the darkness of the horrific event and the big questions regarding why did it happen and where was God in all of this, he gave a clear presentation of the gospel. And he encouraged his listeners to seek the God of comfort, to not be bitter, and to read. And he read to them about the God of overflowing hope from Romans 15, 13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have this hope, a guaranteed, unchanging hope, a firm and secure anchor, a hope doubly founded in God's word of promise and his oath, bringing blessing by faith to you, to me, and to all nations through Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ. Let us pray.